For our lesson today is knowing God. And to start out, I want to read the opening passage in the lesson here. It said, a little girl was asked to draw a picture of God. She thought about her assignment for quite a while, then thoughtfully chose some crayons, carefully sketched her picture, and confidently colored it. Finally, she took her picture to her teacher. Looking at the illustration with some surprise, the teacher asked, is this God? The child responded, I didn't know what God looked like, so I drew a picture of my daddy. The child's use of the father's motif wasn't off base. She could have inappropriately pictured God as a jolly giant, or an org, or a grumpy old man, or Santa Claus, or a movie personality, or a self-assured sports star, but her view of God as a father was accurate and biblical. Furthermore, she didn't draw God as just any old father. She pictured him as her father, someone she knew, who loved her, who took care of her. The Bible presents God in the same way. He's the ultimate father. A lot of people, I think, have difficulty probably relating to God because of family situations they've been in. Well, oftentimes when we talk about God as being our Heavenly Father, Father may not be pictured the way that we intend it to be pictured when we talk about it scripturally. I know in my case, I didn't have a terrible father, but I can't ever remember my father saying he loved me. And maybe he did, but I just can't remember it, you know. I remember him being pretty firm, and I remember getting spankings, and I remember him caring for me, but, you know, I don't have a complete, perfect, typical father picture of him, you know. But he probably grew up the same way and had similar experiences as with his father. But what that did for me is because of what I've read in the Bible and stuff, I wanted to be a different kind of father. So hopefully I've improved a little bit, you know, over my father, hopefully. But our lesson today is knowing God. And God is our Heavenly Father. Our first scripture in a handout there is Psalm 19, 1 through 14. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night. I'm sorry, I didn't give you a handout for that. I'm sorry.
I'm sorry.
Oh, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? I'm sorry. Here you go.
Thank you.
Or forget it. Okay, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language, for their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, his circuit into the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat of it. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, and lightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Basically, the first part of it is talking about all of nature, the sun, day, night, all speaks of the Lord. The law of the Lord's perfect, converting the soul. The more we dig into Scripture, the more that we can understand God and what God would have for us to do. And as we get deeper in Scripture, the law convicts us of our sins. And we should start searching our soul and see what we can do to be more acceptable in the sight of our Heavenly Father. There's a book by J.I. Packard called Knowing God. He wrote it in 1973, and I think it's reprinted about 1993. Anybody read that? Yeah, okay.
It's hard to read.
Well,
it's deep.
It is.
It's very deep.
And I didn't read it because I'm a terrible reader. I read real slow. I read a paragraph, I've got to read it again. But what I do oftentimes on books is get audio books. And about, I don't know, 5 or 6, 7 years ago, I had to drive down to Tampa, Florida, TDY, for something I can't remember. But I got Knowing God audiobook, and I listened to it as I drove from North Carolina to Florida. I think it's about a 10-hour drive or something like that, and the book lasted the whole way. But I remember listening to it, and at times I couldn't hardly watch the road because I was crying, because the author went so deep into knowing God. And I think that's the way we are with Scripture too. The more that we understand our Heavenly Father and how much He cares about us and what He does for us, the more we are convicted of the kind of people that we are. And the question in our lesson is, why might an increasing knowledge of God cause a person more concerned about the condition of his soul? And what are some risks in being ignorant about God's character and ways? Anybody?
More concerned because God's word points out the faults in your life.
Yeah. There's I think one of the reasons that our nation is in the situation that it is right now is because of the breakdown in the family and the family's sense of worship for God, going to church, all those stereotypical things that we've known maybe when we was younger, that because we have people in leadership positions now that wasn't brought up in a Christian home with Christian values, and or maybe they were and they got away from it, if you don't know God, you're a different person. Just totally different person. You have different motivations and different feelings and different moral values and so forth. And I think that is one of the things where the church is really falling down on, is that we have not put up the kind of fight that we need to put up to preserve the Christian family like we should.
I think another reason, when we learn more about God, we see how pure and holy He is and just how undeserving we are, mm-hmm. of his grace and His mercy. And sometimes for us it's hard to just accept what He's done for us, and then it's a gift. We
want
to work for it.
Right. And that's part of the American culture, that we're supposed to earn everything that we get, and we're survivalist kind of. We can be our own person and do things on our own and stuff.
I think some people they don't know how to get to know God, and they know the Bible is available. But with me, I have to learn by reading and visual and hearing. So I would watch movies, because there's different movies you can watch that are about the Bible, mm-hmm. and it brings the Bible to life. And that's how I learned, is by seeing it and hearing it, reading it. Because I'm a slow learner too. I have to read over and over and over.
But God can use things that are not necessarily biblical too to draw us back to Him. What drew me back to the church and studying the Bible was, I think the name of it is World Tomorrow. It's Worldwide Church of God. Herbert Armstrong.
Yeah.
Herbert W. Armstrong, I think. I mean, it was a cultic organization, and it no longer exists. It's disbanded. But this guy was older than dirt, and he had a program every Sunday on TV. And because he is so old and just like that, you know, he's got to know something.
It was a captivating,
you know? He has to know something, you know, being that old, you know. So he sort of sucked me in and got me interested in studying the Bible. And God can use anything to draw us back. You know, even the charlatan preachers on TV and all this kind of stuff. God can use anything to draw him back.
That's why I think it's good, even these, like 95.7, it's a country station.
Mm-hmm.
Ralph Richardson is on there.
Mm-hmm.
So that's good that they have these on the radio stations.
Mm-hmm. And,
well, that's because a lot of country folk believe in God and in His Son Jesus. And,
mm-hmm. It's a stark difference. That's been for Philly. I mean, how much more aware people are of faith down here. I mean, you didn't speak of it up in Philly, unless you were in a church. It just wasn't.
It's a Bible Belt.
Yeah. And that's one of the biggest things for us coming down here. Wow. You know, it's just a stark difference.
And going to church is the same as here. Up there, you go to church.
Yeah. Yeah. If you're in a development of 100 homes, you're the only one that goes to church, and nobody does. Nobody has any interest.
Mm-hmm.
At least where we were.
Well, yes. a lot of the great preachers came out of England, too. Look where England is now. I mean, it's just almost faithless now.
If we don't personally stay in the Word, complacency is always waiting, and also our cults, you know?
Yeah.
So that's the thing, you know?
Yeah. Okay. Going on, there's several references here about different aspects of God. God is the Creator. John 1:3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. God is a controller. And Colossians 1:16-17, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. God is a caretaker, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. God is the communicator, 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. That last scripture there, you've heard Pastor Tony speak several times about D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was a lay minister out of Chicago, and he got saved. And he went into the ministry as a lay person. He was never ordained. And he had a wonderful ministry as a lay minister. And he has offered ordination several times, but he always turned it down because he thought he could be more effective as a lay person preaching. But this verse here is one of the verse, well, he is having great success as a preacher, as a lay preacher, but he felt a kind of emptiness, you know, spiritual emptiness, even though he's drawing people to God. But he was listening to another preacher, I can't remember the guy's name now, but in his sermon he covered this verse, and this verse sort of drew D.L. Moody in, and I guess you'd say he became more spiritual then. He felt that God was using him, and this God's Spirit was with him, so this verse sort of drew him in, where he sort of felt empty, even though he's having success as a minister. But God gives us these kind of verses to, as not just information to satisfy our curiosity, but to help us shape ourselves to be more like Him. And in Scripture we just covered, it says, the heart of man's not seeing the things which God can prepare for them. And an example of that is sort of, I think, in a family is sort of like, say, at Christmas time. We're getting close to Christmas. You know, and especially smaller children, we as adults, just a lot of joy out of seeing young kids, you know, in Christmas time and stuff like that. And a lot of times, you know, we do the Santa Claus thing. I think most people do. But oftentimes we have things prepared for our children they don't really, they don't have a clue about. And we do it because we love them, you know. And we got things prepared for them. And then say, like on Christmas morning, they got this big surprise. Maybe it's something they wasn't even expecting. And it just gives us a lot of joy to see them happy when they open their presents or find their gift under the tree or all. And that's sort of the way I think God is working with us sometimes, you know. We may think mom and dad don't have any money. You know, our Heavenly Father is not going to give us anything, and all at once something pops up, and it's a surprise to us. Gives us joy and gives our Heavenly Father joy too, because He had been taking us along a path that maybe we didn't know where He was going, but He had something at the end of the rainbow for us, you know, to give us that both pleased us and pleased Him too. So these kind of verses, you know, gives us hope in our hearts that God does love us and He is preparing things for us that pleases us and pleases Him. Okay, on the next page, a personal God, down about the middle of the page, got a term, anthropomorphism. Did I say that right? Anthropomorphism. It's a Greek word made up of two parts, anthropos, man, and morphos, form. And it's describing human characteristics to God to help us grasp this character. And of course, God, except for Jesus Christ, God is not a physical being. He's a spiritual being. But He still reveals Himself to us in Scripture as if He assumes physical characteristics. You know, is God's arm too short to do something? Or we've got several scriptures here. I'll just read the scriptures. But His involvement with us. Genesis 32:30. And Jacob called the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And Peniel means facing God. So, of course, God doesn't have a physical face, but even Moses was spoken of as talking to God face to face. Exodus 15:16, fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone until thy people pass over. And, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Talking about God's arm. Of course, God doesn't have a physical arm. Can't have a physical arm if he wants to, but the different places in Scripture talks about his arm. Deuteronomy. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly, in the mouth of the mist of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them in two tablets of stone and delivered them unto me. Again, speaking and writing stuff as if human. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. 2 Chronicles, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Therein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Isaiah 59:1, before the Lord's hand, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And last one, Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. So this is just some examples throughout the Bible. This term, anthropomorphism, God has all these physical characteristics described in the Bible. And God is so vast, so far beyond what we can comprehend. In effect, he's got to describe himself in terms that we can understand. And then the next one there, B, his identification. And a lesson, they had a whole bunch of terms and scripture references and stuff. I'm not going to go through those. I got on the back, there's an attachment from the lesson that's got different names of God. The Lord will provide, the Lord who heals, the Lord our banner, the Lord our sanctification, the Lord our peace, the Lord of hosts, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord is there. There's several places in the Bible different names of God used. On the back page, Pastor Tony did a whole series of Wednesday night Bible study lessons that are on the website. And he spent a lot of time going to each one of those names of God and expanding on it, explaining it, and so forth. Doing it more justice than we can do in the Sunday school class in a few minutes. So I'm not going to go in depth in that, but I encourage you, if you didn't attend those Wednesday night Bible studies, go online on the church website and listen to those. I can't remember the book's name. It might have been Names of God or something. But he used a book that he went through all those Bible studies with. And I would have brought it in with me, but all my books are packed up in boxes and stuff in the garage. I don't know if I ever get them out of the boxes or not. I was going to bring in Knowing God too, but I don't have a clue where it is, you know. But just one example, Elohim. We studied when we started Genesis. Elohim is a plural word in Hebrew, but it's used in a singular sense in Scripture, and we see that in the first chapter of Genesis, and that gives us an indication of the Trinity of our Lord, our Heavenly Father. Gives an indication of the Trinity from the first book in the Bible. On the board here, we have, we covered this when it was Genesis 2. Of course, all of you wasn't in class then, but the shield of the Trinity, knowing God, when we have children, one of the things that makes us feel the best is, say, the son or daughter just like their parents, you know. I mean, if we're good kids. That makes us feel good, you know. That makes us feel good. And then when we're talking, maybe husband and wife's talking, those same words show up at the strangest time out of the mouths of our children, you know. And I know Christy was taking Christopher to his junior ROTC meeting yesterday. And he was wanting to hurry up and get there. And she said, we've got plenty of time. He says, no, in the Army, if you're on time, you're late. And I've told him that, you know. And then it comes back to his mom, you know, right out of his mouth. So those kind of things, when the kids are they have the positive attributes of their parents, it makes us feel real great. Makes us think we've done something right, you know, maybe. But the same thing with God. When we was in Genesis, and we were studying that we were created in the image of God, I had a lot of problems dealing with that because some theological leadership they look at our image as being a dipartite instead of tripartite. But when I first started coming here, I presented it to Pastor Tony. I said, "This has really got me bothered because I'm working through a systematic theology book, and they're taking the stance that the human is a two-part, a soul and spirit is one part, and a physical body." I sort of leaned on him a little bit, and I said, "I want your position on it." And he did a Bible study on it. You can go on the website. I think it's, I can't remember what it was, but it's on the website. But he finally come back to me and said he felt the same way. But this is called the Shield of the Trinity, and it helps us to understand the relationship of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Son, the Father is not the Holy Spirit, the Son is not the Holy Spirit, but each one of them is God. So we have a Trinity, a three-part Trinity that is one. Now, when we're looking at how we are created in the image of God, it's helpful for me to use this same diagram and just put our three parts in here. It helps me understand, and for us to know God, we have to know how we relate to God and how we are like our, if we're sons of God, sons and daughters of God, how we are like God. So we can overlay ourselves on the image of God, and it might help us understand better how we relate to God, help us better know God. And in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were told that they would surely die, the death they died was a spiritual death, where their spirit no longer communicated with God's spirit. So they were basically walking dead because of their separation from God, that spirit-to-spirit communication. And now we have all kind of walking dead in our society that just do not have that spiritual communication with the Heavenly Father. And until they've been born again in the Spirit, they're dead.
Can you clarify the difference with you between spirit and the soul?
Yeah, that's the problem that I was dealing with when I went to the pastor, because a lot of times in the Bible, it seems as if they're used interchangeably, but they're used in enough of places to where it's identified as distinct entities that it's one of those acceptable positions in theology to separate them. But there's also another acceptable position in theology where they put them together. I don't subscribe to the two-part being. I see us as a three-part being in the image of our God. In the image of God. And it's easier for me to explain how Adam and Eve died this way than it is as a two-part being.
Okay, so does that still tell us what the difference is?
I think it says everybody has a soul.
Yes.
And if you're with
God, then you also have His Spirit.
Yes.
And those who are not with God, they don't have the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
So when you sin, you're pretty much separating yourself from God. It's not God that's turning away from you, but you're the one that's because of your sin. And, so that, you know.
In Revelation, it talks about the second death. And the second death in Revelation is when our souls is cast in the lake of fire and is eternally separated from God. You don't have that communion with God after the second death. And that's the spiritual part of us separated from God. And we're, the way I understand the Bible, even the saved and the unsaved are physically resurrected. That's the way I understand it.
Right.
Both are physically resurrected. Those that are cast into hell, I'm not sure about this part, but I can conceive where the body could be consumed, because it talks in the Bible about the chaff being consumed. But the spirit is not consumed.
Chaff would be chaff would be their works, not their actual body.
I don't know.
Psalm 1.
I don't have everything sorted out. I mean, I still struggle with everything. I still struggle with everything, you know. And as long as we're struggling with everything, trying to dig deeper, I mean, I'm still trying to understand this kind of stuff.
Well, the body is eternal, but is the physical body going to be eternal physical in heaven, or is it going to be eternal in hell?
Physical body, I don't think is eternal.
Yes, it is. What Jesus rose in a physical body.
He did.
A new body, though.
And, yeah, a new physical body, but it's still a spiritual, it's still a physical body. And from what I've learned, it's still going to be a physical body where they wouldn't be tormented.
I can understand that.
They also get an eternal body, but everybody has an eternal soul. Mm-hmm. And probably, you're right, get a new body that's fit for that place, like ours will be fit for heaven.
You just don't know what really that will.
But I'm pretty
Yeah, but a human and God are three part. We are created in God's image, who is three in one, one in three, which is a great mystery. And so is man.
We are not. We are not designed to be just a spirit and soul.
Right, we're not.
When we die, we lose our body temporarily, go to heaven, whatever. We're resurrected in a spiritual kind of physical body, where we're complete again.
In hell, it's going to be the opposite. Their physical body is going to be without what we have.
Okay.
It's pretty interesting, really. Yeah, and that's their torment, not only just the torment of being separated from God, but that their physical body, this body that they have, is incomplete.
They're an incomplete person.
Because they don't have the spirit.
Right. Yeah. Right. But, and incomplete in physical attributes, too.
Which is most Jewish people today. I mean, all unsaved people, but you think about this idea of the veil and the scales that they have, you know. They have God's Word, and a lot of them read it, and they chant it, but, you know, they can't take it in to their spirit.
But I'm a graphical person, and this helps me understand some of the, or try to deal with some of the things I struggle with in the Bible.
Well, you know, everybody is looking to fill that spiritual void, you know, and so, I mean, that makes sense that, yes, we all have a soul, but if you don't have Christ in your life, that spirit portion is never going to be filled, no matter what you try. Mm-hmm. It's only the Holy Spirit it's only Jesus that can fill that.
But knowing God, we also need to know how we are supposed to be like our Heavenly Father also.
That's cool.
This was developed, I think, in the 12th century to try to explain some of the creeds and stuff and how the Trinity related and everything. So, and supposedly some of the Crusaders carried this kind of icon on their shield when they went into battle.
Because they were fighting for God.
Okay, our responsibilities. live in fellowship with God. Genesis 5:24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Genesis 12:8. And there he, talking about Abraham, building an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called friend of God. And in Colossians 1:21-28. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreproachable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for the body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Living in fellowship with God. Enoch, first reference there, walked with God, and according to the scriptures, we think he was taken up in the body with God. Same with Elijah. And even though the Bible says that Moses went to be with his fathers, I personally have a feeling that maybe he was caught up too, because his body was never found and Satan contended for his body and stuff like that. So I sort of have a feeling maybe the same thing happened to Moses, even though scripture don't say that. But those kind of relations. Abraham, when we're going through Genesis, we see where Abraham oftentimes built altars to God. Anytime that he wanted to worship God, he would build an altar. And not only that, he was willing to give up everything for God. He was willing to give up his son Isaac for God. And that's what God was looking for in Abraham, is his willingness to give all. He knew that God, everything he had was given by God. He was willing to give everything back to God, including his son Isaac, who was the promised son to become a great nation. And maybe when we get back in Genesis, we can go deeper into that. But Abraham trusts God so much when he was told to sacrifice Isaac. He was confident enough that he knew that if Isaac was to be the father of the great nation that God had promised him, that God could resurrect him. Being called a friend of God, that is one of the greatest honors that we have. David was called a man after God's own heart. Moses spoke to God face to face. Each of us, I think, if we're doing what we should be doing, we should be striving to get closer to God, get that closer relationship with God. In the Colossians passages, I think it's basically talking about the spiritual communication between us and God, that the hope that we're given through the scriptures and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that whatever kind of life that we have here on earth, that once we become aware of the gospel, if we repent of our sins and turn to God, He has that hope for us for our eternal life. I know I've had co-workers in the past when I've talked about going to church and tithing and stuff like that, they just think that's stupid. You know, well, you give money for church. You know, the preacher, he only works one day a week, and you give him all that money to, you know, do with what he wants to do. You know, and Sunday's my day off. You know, I'm not going to spend it, you know, at church. I'm definitely not going to do anything kind of work in church. You know, that's my time, kind of. And you just, your heart hurts for people like that because they don't know the kind of peace that they can have if they have that kind of relationship with God. This particular woman I'm thinking about this, that I sat across the aisle from for like 10 years and we had these kind of conversations. You know, her father or her mother died. Her father had to move in with her and I just couldn't have a communication with her to give her any kind of sympathy because anytime I tried to pray for you or something like that, you know, what are you doing that for, you know? They don't do any good. And those, and she was a nice lady. Real nice lady, would do anything for anybody, but she just had nothing to do with God, religion, nothing. And it hurt because I thought she was, you know, I felt like she was my friend. But just 10 years, couldn't touch her.
She'd had a bad experience.
Yeah, it's just people are dealt a bad hand in mind. Like his nephew, his parents both died. Mm-hmm. And so they can't see what we talk to them about Jesus. They don't want to hear it because now they lost their parents. Mm-hmm. So they can't. How do you get these people like that? Just pray for them. Mm-hmm.
Okay, one last scripture, and then I think we're going to have to close. 1 Peter 1:13-19. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourn here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. We're called to be obedient children. And the scripture tells us that if we love our Heavenly Father, that we keep His commandments. It is difficult for me sometimes when people who call themselves Christians are doing those things that are unbiblical. Like, for instance, shacking up. You know, how can you say that you're a Christian when you continually do something that is unbiblical? And you know that's not the thing that God would have you to do. Same with abortions and homosexuality and not tithing, and you can go on and on with those kind of things, you know. But as God's, if we say we're God's children, then we, to the best of our abilities, we should be obedient children. And the way we find out what we need to do to be obedient is study God's Word. Didn't finish. Don't feel I did justice to knowing God. But if you, and this is only about half or a third of scripture that was in the lesson. It's a shotgun blast of scripture. But if you ever get the opportunity to read a book knowing God, or listen to audio book like I do, I think it'd be well worth your time. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time to go into Your Word. We pray you'll continue to unfold your word before us that we may be able to better know you and better know how to be obedient and pleasing children for you. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that you'll bless this time, our offerings to the chest of Joash. We pray that you'll be with the pastor as he delivers the message. Pray your blessings upon this church, Lord, that we may continue to be a beacon in the darkness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.